Anyway, let's turn to God's word. It's 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 to 13. Verses 8 to 13. Likewise, he's talking about the qualifications of overseers or elders, and then Timothy comes and says, well, in the same manner that elders need to be qualified, so do deacons. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, and let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Well, last time in 1 Timothy, we studied the biblical background to elders and their qualifications as taught by Paul in verses 1 to 7 of chapter 3. And today we're going to look at what the Bible teaches about deacons and then highlight their qualifications as taught by Paul in verses 8 to 13 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. That's the reading that I've read. But first of all, we need to understand a little bit about this word deacon, because it's not in the Old Testament, and it's really first of all introduced here. Now this Greek word, which is translated deacon in our English Bibles, actually means servant or somebody who serves. And the key to understanding this word is to understand the context and the officials that were connected to these deacons, okay? When we study the Bible, it's always about context. If you take things out of context, you can make them mean what you like. So we have to see it in the context, okay? So in the New Testament, the deacons were appointed to serve and to support the elders. So the elders were running the church and praying and preaching and teaching God's word, visiting the sick and doing all that, but it got a little bit too much, so deacons were appointed to support the elders. So the true understanding of this New Testament word would be people who are appointed by the elders to assist them in the ministry of the church. So that's a true understanding of the word deacon. So deacons are qualified and approved assistants to the elders. That's the real meaning of the word. So we mustn't confuse the word deacon with everybody who serves in a church in some capacity. Now, at Osaka International Church, we have many servants of Jesus who serve in practical ways in order for the church to function. If we didn't have all these servants, we couldn't function each week. And although we thank God for these people, and these servants are highly valued, they do not qualify for the office of deacon as described in the Bible. So, we understand the word deacon now in its context. We need to understand the function of deacons. Now, deacons are not elders, and they are not required to teach, although they can teach. You'll notice that Paul misses out one qualification from his list of deacons compared to that of elders. And this one qualification is being able to teach. So we'll come to the qualifications of deacons later, but it's important to note that a deacon is not required to be a Bible teacher in a church, although they can teach. It is the ability to teach God's word that is the one distinguishing feature that sets elders apart from deacons. So now we come to the function of deacons. What do they do? Well, some Bible scholars point to Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7 as the origin of deacons. And we have to look at that chapter. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. It says this: Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. A lot of poor people in those days. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." So the elders didn't want to leave preaching and teaching and praying in order to do the tasks of giving out the food. "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of God's word." So that is where a lot of people think that deacons started from. And this saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them off. Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So that's where a lot of scholars think it all started from. However, there are problems with this connection. Firstly, neither Paul nor Luke states such a connection between this and the office of deacon. No title of deacon was given to these 7 men, and these 7 men were specifically chosen by the congregation to provide charitable relief for the church members, and many of the church members were very poor. So a specific job for a specific set of people in a specific situation. Now, there's no doubt that practical duties through appointed people did come on very early on in the history of the church. However, we can't directly connect Acts 6, 1-7 as the actual origin of deacons. So be careful there. In reality, it's much more likely that Paul, under God's authority, recognized the need for an official position within the church to support the elders in their ministry. Okay? Now, deacons are definitely much more than just people who serve at tables feeding people. Okay? So you can't take that as the basis of what deacons do. But when we come to the actual task that the deacons should be doing, we also have to be very careful, because there is no biblical set of duties given for deacons. The work of deacons needed to be determined by the elders in accordance with the church's particular needs, size, and gifts of individual members. So every church must decide what it needs in order to function and what the ministry of the church is. Now, it appears from the New Testament that there is a great deal of flexibility in how the elders directed and utilized the deacons. So every member of a church is responsible for serving in some way, but the particular role of a deacon needs to be clearly identified. So every member of a church is responsible for serving, but this particular role of a deacon is clearly identified in the scriptures. So in order to make application now, before we start, to Osaka International Church, I need to identify some ministries in the church which clearly must be the role of an appointed qualifying deacon, if we're going to follow the scriptural principles and the biblical principles according to what Paul lists. I've just chosen 3. There are many, because we haven't got too much time. First of all, music. Now, music is an important part of our worship to God on a Sunday. And although there is a small teaching element in quoting from the Bible when a person is leading the worship as a worship leader, there is a much more important job, and that is choosing the songs that we sing that are biblically based, that are connected with the teaching of the Bible. So when we are singing these songs on a Sunday morning, we are learning about biblical truths. I don't know about you, but quite often for at least a couple of days, I'm singing these songs in my mind. These words are coming back to me. Now, in our church, I've found that this ministry is very well done. We're very privileged at Osaka Osaka International Church to be supported by biblical songs, which come from God's word, and for people who do a job well done. But the person who chooses the songs and runs the music team should really be an appointed deacon from the church. Now, in our case, we would probably need more than one deacon for this ministry because we have a lot of musicians and a lot of people who want to join this ministry. Now, their ministry of the musicians supports me, the elder, when I teach God's word. Now, there's absolutely no doubt about it from the Old Testament, from the New Testament, that the singing of good biblical songs prepares our heart to worship God. Okay, so when we have good musicians, good sound words that we're singing, it prepares our heart to worship God and to receive biblical truth. So it's important to see that that type of ministry would really, in Paul's view, be a support to the elder. Therefore, responsible people need to be appointed to take charge of that. Then secondly, pastoral visits and hospital visits. It's important for elders, and that's me, when people are sick, to visit them in hospital. That's part of the job of a pastor. If you go to hospital, let me know right away. I'll be there. Let somebody know when you're sick. Because when you're sick, you can get very depressed, and you want people to come and visit you and pray for you. And that's fine when only one person is sick. However, even this can be quite demanding. I remember when Mrs. Ono was in hospital, I visited her nearly every week, and Wendy and I even sang Silent Night to the nurses on Christmas Eve last year. It was great fun, but quite exhausting. After a day's work in the office, to go off in the busyness of Osaka and visit people was quite tough. However, there are times when lots of people are in hospital and lots of people need pastoral support. Therefore, a suitably gifted and qualified person needs to be appointed as a sort of pastoral visitor, visiting the sick, depressed people, supporting the elders in their ministry so we don't leave anybody out. They need to be trained, perhaps with counseling qualifications would be a good idea. So a suitably qualified deacon would definitely have a ministry that would support an elder at Osaka International Church. So you see that deacons support the elders in their ministry. So anything that supports the work of the church through the elders is an important thing. So music, pastoral visitation, hospital visits, and thirdly, administration. Administration is an important part of the functioning of the church. Now, many pastors that I know are really not gifted in administration, and they really need help to support in this area. Now, some people are gifted in letter writing. We have people here, very qualified people that write good letters, keeping good records, managing administration in a church. Sometimes confidential letters need to be written, confidential information needs to be kept private. All sorts of information comes to a church secretary, and this definitely needs to be the role of a suitably qualified deacon. Now, when I first applied to be the pastor here of Osaka International Church, I was amazed to discover that you had two wonderful secretaries, one to translate my sermons, one to manage the office, support me, and do administration. And this is a wonderful thing. In the UK, we don't normally have paid part-time secretaries to support the pastor and elders in their ministry. These positions are normally done by volunteers who are very busy and not able to spend the time. And we need these two positions because of our unique bilingual ministry at Osaka International Church. We have a wonderful ministry here, which is absolutely unique. You can come on a Sunday morning and you can hear the word of God and you can sing in your native tongue or in English if it's the nearest, the easiest medium of communication. And if you're Japanese, you can put on the headsets or you can get a translation of the sermon. So we kind of cope bilingually here, and there's a lot of work that goes on to make sure that happens. Now, this is definitely a deacon position. It helps the elder in his ministry. Now, I couldn't function as a pastor, elder, teacher unless I had these secretaries in administration. Now, I don't have time to talk about other deacon ministries, but these are three key areas that would support the ministry of an elder, whoever that is, or the pastor at Osaka International Church. Now, people holding these positions need to be recognized and suitably trained and qualified to do these ministries and hold these positions. So just pulling anybody out of a sort of a situation to fill a gap is not the answer. Okay? It's better to have less people and more suitable people than to go for numbers. It's better to just have one person on the piano if we don't have suitable people to do the music. Now here we're blessed with so many people, but it's better to have few people and suitably qualified than to have lots of people. So with this important but brief introduction, we now come to discover the qualifications of these deacons, whom Paul requires all churches to have in order to support the elders. Now in a letter to a young elder called Nepotian, Jerome, father of the Latin translation of the Bible, rebuked the churches in his day, so he was doing it in AD 394, for showing more interest in the appearance of church buildings than in the proper selection of church leaders. And this is what he says, and I quote, many churches nowadays, their walls and pillars of glowing marble, their ceilings glittering with gold, their altars studded with jewels, yet the choice of Christ's ministers, no heed is paid. So it's quite a challenge that we can sometimes spend more time and effort on the structure, we don't here because we don't have our own church, than on the selection of the important leaders and ministry of the church. So this is why Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, to tell Timothy, these are the qualifications you need of the people who are supporting the elders in the ministry of your church. So Paul told him, first of all, deacons must be reverent. What does this word reverent or dignified mean? Well, in the Greek word used here for reverent or dignified is the Greek word semnos. Now, it's not easily translated into English, but it does mean a respectable person and somebody who is well thought of, okay? Or the NIV translated as worthy of respect. So a good example of a man who was worthy of respect was actually Timothy that Paul was writing to. And we know that from the Bible, from Acts 16 verses 1 to 2. This is the word it says in the New King James. It says, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. So kind of mixed marriage there. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. So Timothy was a man who was well spoken of. People respected him in the community. So he would be reverent or dignified. Now today, we might call that person a role model or an example of Christian character or Christian living. So if we appoint a deacon, they must be somebody who is well respected by the members of the church and even by people outside. Secondly, a deacon must not be not double-tongued. Now this qualification emphasizes the integrity of speech. This is an important qualification because often deacons are the point of communication between the elders and the church members. So deacons need to be honest in their communication, not hiding the truth or compromising the truth. It says in Ecclesiastes 10 verses 1, as dead flies cause even a bottle of perfume to stink, so a little foolishness spoils great wisdom and honor. So it's very true that if we're double-tongued, it can cause lots of problems. Deacons must not be given to much wine. This is not an absolute ban on drinking wine, but any excess is not to be acceptable. So if anyone is a heavy drinker, they are not suitable for the position of deacon. Proverbs 20 verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. So any excess in alcohol leads people astray somewhere along the line. Proverbs 23 verses 29 and 30 says, woe, who has woe, who has sorrow, who has contentions, who has complaints, who has wounds without cause, who has redness of eyes, those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. So any excess in alcohol is bad for you, as bad for your character, and it causes you to do things that you wouldn't normally do. So this is kind of self-explanatory, but it's good to say that it's not that you can't have a glass of wine with a meal or something like that and relax at home, but it's not something that you would go out drinking. You've got to be very careful. In Japan, people expect you to go out with the boss and drinking. It's best to say, no, I don't drink when I'm out. Not greedy for money, verse 8. 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 to 10 in the Living Translation says, but people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. So Jesus accused the religious leaders of being lovers of money. And he also accused them of stealing from widows' houses. Quite a challenge. Luke 16, verses 14 says, the Pharisees, who dearly loved their money, heard all this and scoffed at him. So the Pharisees were not qualified to be deacons, but they were religious leaders. Then in Luke chapter 20, it says, then with the crowds listening, he turned to his disciples and said, beware of these teachers of religious law, for they like to parade around in flowing robes and love to receive respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplaces, and how they love the seats of honor in the synagogues and in the head table at banquets. Yet they shamelessly cheat widows out of their property and then pretend to be pious by making long prayers in public. Because of this, they will be severely punished. So this qualification is very important, because the love of money causes people to compromise and corrupt their behavior. It's not wrong to be rich, but it's wrong to want to be rich. And that causes lots and lots of problems. So the love of money is not, if you have that desire to be rich, it's probably you will not qualify to be a deacon, because you can compromise in order to gain money. Number 5, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. That's what deacons have to do in verse 9. A deacon must know the beliefs of the Christian faith well. This is very important. The expression, the mystery of the faith, is actually a phrase that Paul uses to encompass the distinctive truths of the gospel. So if you're a deacon, you have to know the gospel well. And the Greek word mystery actually means a revealed secret. In other words, in the Old Testament teaching of the gospel message, the gospel message was sort of hidden in the Old Testament, but Paul is saying that he was called by God to reveal the gospel message to the Gentiles. It says in Romans 16, verses 25 to 26, now all glory to God, who is able to make you strong, just as my good news says, this message about Jesus Christ has revealed his plan for you Gentiles, a plan kept secret from the beginning of time. So the gospel was kind of hidden in the Old Testament. They just thought it was for the Jews, but it was hidden that the Gentiles would receive the gospel. But now, as the prophets foretold, and as the eternal God has commanded, this message is made known to all Gentiles everywhere, so that they too might believe and obey him. So understanding the gospel message from the whole Bible is very important if you're going to be appointed into a position as a deacon. Every church really ought to have some sort of training manual for deacons. This would include teaching the gospel from Genesis to the New Testament, at least 20 Christian beliefs, which we call basic doctrines. So you have to understand what the Bible teaches if you're going to be in a responsible position in the church. So by reading and studying at least four books, you should be able at least to get a foundation of the things you need to know and understand. I think you have to read the whole Bible. If you're a deacon in the church and you're representing a church, you've got to know the Bible. It's not just reading it. You have to know and understand how these books come together and what the Bible is all about. You also have to understand how the gospel fits into the whole of the Bible. I promote a book called By This Name by John Cross. It starts in Genesis. It gives the foundation of who God is and creation, slowly moves you through the Bible to show you your need of salvation through Jesus and how the Jews fit in and everything like that. So you need to know all that. And also Christian beliefs. I have a book, a very simple book by Wayne Grudem. Most people in seminaries in the States and in the UK have a very big book by Wayne Grudem on Bible doctrine. Now, he reduced it down to that, and then his son said, "Dad, no, people don't read anymore. You have to reduce it further." So he reduced it down to about that, and it's 20 Christian beliefs that every Christian should know. It's just basic doctrine. So reading that, knowing that, understanding that is very important. Doctrine is so important if you're going to serve as a deacon. However, it's not enough just to know the truth about the Bible and what it teaches. Paul says that we need to know the truth with a pure conscience. What does that mean? What does Paul mean by this phrase, a pure conscience? Well, God has given everybody a conscience. And this is a self-judging facility or an inner voice that speaks to us of what we believe to be right and wrong. Now, this is actually a person's inner awareness of the moral quality of his own actions. We all have a conscience. Whether we are Christian or not, God has given us a conscience, okay? And our conscience both judges us and it guides us. So for a Christian believer, it is never right to go against your conscience or your conviction. Never right. Whenever we act against our faith and do not seek forgiveness and correction, we defile our conscience, and that is sin. Okay? And we know when it happens. We don't, no one has to tell us. We know in our heart. So every time a Christian goes against his or her own conscience, there is a weakening of its power to convict that person. I'll say this again because it's very important, because we're living in the last days, and I'll quote a verse in a moment. Every time a Christian goes against his or her conscience, the inner voice, there is a weakening of the power in their life to convict them again on things that they do that are wrong. Now, it says in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 2, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times," and we're living in the last days, "some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits," okay, "and doctrines of demons," that's false teaching, "speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." Okay, that's very important, that in the last days, people will go against what they believe in their heart to be true, and then gradually that the conscience will weaken. That's what it means by seared with a hot iron. It's kind of burnt out. Now, one of the characteristics of the last days is that people will not listen to their conscience. Now, we only have to read in the newspapers, on NHK, the reality of people who do not listen to their conscience. Now, sadly, this affects professing Christians too. Now, what is the solution? This is very important. Every believer must continue to educate themselves about the Bible as it differs from the beliefs of secular society. So as more and more people don't listen to their conscience, that is the only guide for their conscience. And the problem with Christianity, it sometimes fits in with what's happening in society. So we have to keep reading the Bible and say, actually, that's not right. The Bible teaches this. This is what we need to do. Now, last week, Brian Osborne made it very clear how far many believers have moved away from the clear teaching of the Bible concerning Genesis chapter 1. Now, Brian taught us what wrong beliefs in the age of the earth, just in the age of the earth, what wrong beliefs in the age of the earth do to a person's faith and witness, and it also has implications for the gospel message. So we can see that we have to keep reading the Bible and keep comparing what God says as to the way that people think and teach in the world. So a person who holds to the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience is somebody whose lifestyle, okay, what they do, is consistent with biblical teaching. So if you're going to be appointed as a deacon, your lifestyle must measure up to what you believe in the Bible. The New Testament teaches us that we must live our lives in harmony with God's word. So we can't live a life on a Sunday as a Christian and the rest of the week do what we like. It's a consistent lifestyle. Number six, deacons must be tested before serving. Now, this is a very important teaching point. Many churches fail to test people before appointing them. We heard last time about checking out elders and pastors before appointing them. I think it took about 6 months to check me out to see whether I was suitable to be here. And that's a good thing. And when I move on and retire, you'll have to spend ages checking out the next person. It's good to test people. However, this must also be done for deacons serving in the church. The way in which this passage is constructed shows us that the testing is related to verses 8 and 9. So the verses 8 and 9, is that what, that's what you test them on. The Greek word that is used for tested means to make a critical examination of something in ancient Greek literature. This word was used in reference to the examination of a person's credentials for public office. So Paul is saying here that a deacon must be checked out fully before they serve in that position. And when Paul says that a deacon must be found blameless, he's not saying that that person must be free from all faults. We all have flaws in our character that annoy people. But being found blameless refers to the qualifications in verses 8 and 9. Okay, so if they're not knowing the Bible, they haven't read the Bible, they don't understand it, then when you test them, you've got to find out, and then they have to be retrained or whatever. They're not suitable. So it's very likely that Timothy had the help of the congregation in checking people out for the position of a deacon, although he was ultimately responsible. So I've only been here coming up to 4 years now, so I don't know everything. I don't know everything about everyone's history. So if I was appointing a deacon, then I'd need to have the help of people to say, is this person really suitable for that position? Do they qualify according to what the Bible teaches? Then we come to number 7 and verse 11, deacons' wives. When we come to verse 11, we're immediately confronted with a theological difference between some Bible professors. Now, in the New King James Translation and the New Living Translation, actually, a plain reading of the text indicates that Paul is talking about the wives of male deacons. That's how I see it anyway. However, there are several other views which argue the position of a woman deacon. Now, it's clear to me that Paul is talking here about the wives of male deacons. Now, I argue the point based upon the context of the passage. Always go back to the context. Never argue a point out of the context. What is the context of the passage? Context of the passage is talking about qualifications of deacons. Now, the most important human influence upon a man who is married is his wife. If you're not married, you'll just have to trust me on this point, because I've been married 43 years. Now, the following verses of Scripture show the importance of a good wife. So if you're not married yet, make sure you choose a good wife, because this is what the Bible says. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. Okay? So if you want to improve your spiritual life, marry a good wife. But she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. Okay? Marry the wrong wife, and you could have problems. Proverbs 19 verses 14 says, houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. So a wife is a gift from God. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. In other words, a good wife is far more valuable than money. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. So the Bible says that a good and godly wife will enhance her husband's reputation as a deacon. That's how I see it here. She will be the one of the most important influences on his development and Christ-like character and his work in the church. That's why I see that, the wife of a deacon, the wife of a male deacon anyway, needs to be a good wife. In verse 12, the only qualification concerning the wives that we've not covered so far is in relation to deacons' wives, is the word not slanderers in New King James. The word sometimes is translated as gossips. Now, the Greek word here for slanderer is the same Greek word that is actually used for the devil. Interesting. The reason for this is that the devil is the father of lies, John 8 and 44. You see, a slander is a person who spreads rumors or false implications. It's very easy to pass on to someone else a half-truth or an opinion or even an impression that you might get. Many a time, a wrong impression can be received just by looking at a person's expression and then passing that on, and it turns out to be wrong. So gossip is a terrible thing. It can destroy a person's character, and it must never be done by anybody, but especially don't appoint a deacon if they're a gossip, okay? Or if they have a wife who gossips, rather. So wives are just as important as the appointment of deacons. So deacons' wives need to be respectable and not gossips. And finally, we have a deacon must be a good manager of his family, manage his family well, manage his sexual behavior and his faithfulness. Verse 12. The first thing I need to do is to explain the phrase husband of one wife. Now, there are lots of arguments about this phrase, and there have been for over 100 years. Now, this phrase, I've discovered, is an idiom that only Paul uses here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So it's not used anywhere else in the Bible, okay? And it's actually made up of three Greek words, and it means a man who is totally faithful to his wife, both sexually and also in his behavior to other women. Now, this is a character qualification and not, as some people think, a way to disqualify a person who's been divorced in a legitimate way, according to the Bible. So many people believe that you can't be a deacon if you've been divorced, but that's not what it teaches here. Okay? It teaches that you have to be faithful to your wife and in a God-honoring way. Now, the final qualification concerns the need for a deacon to manage his children well. We've already covered this qualification in the passage concerning elders. It naturally flows that if you can't manage your own children and take an interest in them, then you're less likely to be able to manage a group of diverse people in a community of believers in a church. And as I said before, it's not easy to bring up children. And my wife and I have had four children, and we're still kind of working on them. From 5,000 miles away, we're learning how to be grandparents on Skype. So we're still supporting our children and our grandchildren, even though we're 5,000 miles away. So managing your own children is a training ground for managing people in a church. So a deacon must manage their own family well. So, conclusion and application. Here's where the rubber meets the road, as they say in America. What can we learn today from our teaching on this passage? Well, first of all, we have to realize that we don't have any appointed deacons at Osaka International Church. However, we should have, according to the Bible. Now, I know that change is always very difficult. But if we seek change to obey the scriptures, then I believe that God will bless us for our efforts. It'll take time, but if we seek change to obey God's word, I believe he will bless us. Number two, by checking out people well before they're appointed, we're less likely to have problems in the ministry of Osark International Church, because we are in a spiritual battle. We're always going to have challenges, but we don't want to give the devil any advantages or footholds in the lives of leaders and servants at Osaka International Church. Number three, serving as a deacon is a great responsibility, but it is a ministry that God requires of some people. We need good deacons. Is God calling you today to qualify, to train, to prepare for this office of deacon to serve at Osaka International Church? In order to have elders and deacons, we need men and some women willing to take those responsibilities, men who are qualified from Scripture, approved by God, and responsible in those positions. It's not in the translation, but recently I was doing some research on the needs of Japan, and Japan needs new pastors. In 10 years' time, half of the churches will be empty if God doesn't raise up new pastors. So we need to pray for these raising up of new men. So the challenge is to pray for God to raise up people to take responsibility at Osaka International Church to serve as deacons and elders. Now, if the congregation and the present leadership are willing for such a change, it can happen. And that is the challenge, and that is the issue. I'm here to support God's word, not a personal agenda. And I'm happy that if the church does want to change to follow God's word, then we're going to have to pray that God will raise up the right people. Otherwise, we can't do it. Let's pray.